All right, we're back on the life of Christ again. And we really did it. We spent a lot of time in our teaching. I was looking at how much teaching we did. We spent a lot of time just in dealing with Jesus being the Messiah and really going through from a scriptural standpoint. But really got a lot of teaching probably that most people never heard or had or going through in such detail on that area. But it is important. Because Jesus has to be everything the Scripture says He is to be the Messiah. And if He's not the Messiah, it don't matter what He did or what the salvation, all that would be of no value. He has to fulfill Scripture, and He did. Now, we're looking at His ministry, and one of the things we talked about really emphasized the fact of Him being, He was God, but He didn't operate in the earth as God. He didn't do that as God. And we want to look at His ministry because we're going to find that His ministry is totally dedicated, is an operation as a human being. And that's why when Jesus said and told His disciples in the Gospel of John, at the end of the close of His ministry, He was talking, really it was during the night that He was betrayed. He talked to His disciples and told them that they would do the works that He did. And the reason He did is because if He did His works at all because He was a man, because He was God, then the Scriptures would be a lie. It wouldn't be true. He lied to them. But the reason He did is because He operated through the Holy Spirit, just like a human being would have to do. And He operated in that fashion to minister on the earth. And He said that the works that He did, He said we would even do greater works. And really, if you think from Jesus' side of ministry, we're not dealing from the church age. He's over here ministering as a prophet under the old covenant. And it is totally different. We don't operate under that anointing. We operate under a greater anointing. The church is operating in a greater place, really, than Jesus did because of what Jesus did, what He accomplished. But His ministry was totally as a prophet under the Old Testament. Now, the last time we were dealing about the baptism of Jesus, how Jesus was anointed when He was baptized in the water by John. John said, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, no. He said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. God had called John to make the way for the Messiah. Now, even though Jesus was the Messiah, John's ministry was for all Jews. God had sent him there, so Jesus didn't make himself into something other than any other person was. He committed himself to the ministry of John. He submitted himself to that authority. He said all righteousness had to be fulfilled. In other words, there was the right things to do. Jesus had to fulfill the law. He had to be obedient to the Father, and He was. So, but when he was baptized, that's when the Holy Ghost came on him. But we found out and looked at his temptation, and after his temptation in the wilderness, in Luke it said he came out in the power of the Spirit. And really that's when his ministry started. It's one thing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he was anointed with the power of God. And that's where it says in the book of Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. The Holy Ghost was, he received the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, when he was baptized by John. But it says after the temptation, the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And that's where his ministry began. His ministry started after that. Just think about that. We have the Messiah living in the earth. A man is in the earth who is living a perfect life. He's 30 years old. He has not sinned. He's lived in this earth this whole time. And he's really, surely we do know this. That people had no clue that he was perfect. This is one of the things, people don't know if somebody's living right or not half the time. People don't even have a clue if somebody's living right. They don't know. Most Christians would know if somebody's living right. I've watched Christians criticize people for following the Word. I've watched the craziest stuff go on. So, people don't know. It's always somebody trying to tell somebody something that don't know something. And Jesus is living, walking in the earth, and really, nobody knows him. He's completely submitted, and I think that's one of the things. They probably thought he was pretty weird, because he would have submitted to authority. He would have not have been a guy trying to always promote himself, and he's not like normal people. I would imagine people thought he had a weakness in character. There's something wrong with this guy. He isn't looking out for number one all the time. Something's wrong with him. And but he comes along, and his ministry is starting. His ministry. I'm going to want to read some things about his choosing his disciples tonight, because there's some things we can learn from it in the Scriptures that could help us. Is doing the will of God. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, I'll read Matthew, the fourth chapter, and I'm not going to read. Luke has almost an exact account, but it tells about Jesus. It just what Matthew and Mark did. They wrote just a general synopsis of things. And what they said in verse 18, it starts, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting out a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Said they immediately left their nets, followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Now, if you went over and read in Mark, the first chapter from verse 16 through 20, it just says generally the same thing. It makes generally the same statement. But we want to look at, because to look at it in detail, this is one of the things you will find in scriptures, especially looking at the Gospels. You have to go over, because there's different writers wrote different things about the same event. And so you get a whole picture. This is generally how the guys were picked. But we have the story in Luke, the fifth chapter, we want to look at. Because Luke writes what happened and how Simon Peter was specifically picked, and him and his brother, and then James and John, how this worked out, what actually did happen, the details of how they ended up following Jesus. Now, if we go over to Luke, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood up by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, that's the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee. They had that, they called it that by that name. And it says, "And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." You know, Jesus, when we talk about Jesus preaching to multitudes, we know some of the places, you know, when they say multitude, we're not talking about, you know, if you watch movies, there's 200 or 300 people there, and these were multitudes, huge amounts of people were out coming to hear him preach. So he's out preaching, and so he goes down. Now, number one, they don't have PA systems. They don't have that. I don't know if you've ever been around water, lake, or ocean, but if you get wind coming in off of land and you get out on the water and you talk, I mean, they can hear everything you say up on it. I mean, it's like a loudspeaker. It is. Works great. And so what Jesus did was got in the boat. He got in the boat and told him to pull off there from the people, and everybody could probably hear him because water, the air's probably blowing off the water. And so his voice would carry a lot. You know, I've done that down at the ocean where you're sitting up on the beach and there's air coming in off the beach, and you can hear everything people say down in the water. Down there in the water, jumping around, you can hear everything you say down there. The guy behind you, you can hardly hear him. But everybody's down in water there. Any down in front of you, you can hear him talking. So he does this. He goes down there, and he got Simon. We don't know, from a scriptural standpoint, we know this, that Peter was a follower of John the Baptist. He did pay attention. He had followed along with those things. There's one thing that we need to understand about these guys ones that they're picking here are individuals who are have been following what God's been doing through John the Baptist. These are not men that are just sort of along the side doing nothing, really walking with God. Most of these men, even though now from down in Jerusalem standpoint, they would have looked at these Galileans being picked as like these guys are, boy, these guys ain't spiritual. You know all the spiritual guys are down in Jerusalem. The guys down in Jerusalem don't even know who the Messiah is, and he's walking among them. And then when they find out who he is, they say, "Let's kill him." And and really, they did. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew what God was doing. They knew God was using him, and they wanted to get rid of it because it meant they weren't going to follow them. And so these guys are followers of John. But we're going to see something here in verse 4 it says, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon," he said, "launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now I want you to understand, you know, Peter does not expect to catch fish. Now, understand, generally, you know, you wouldn't. They fish at nighttime. That's what they did. They fished on the lakes at nighttime. Look, these guys did it for a living. You know, they knew how this thing worked. But, you know, it's one thing is we see from Peter's standpoint his submission to Jesus. Because, really, he's saying, look, we've been out all night fishing. We didn't catch anything. Basically, he's telling me, I don't think we're going to catch a thing. But I will do it because you said it. Just because you said to do it. You only go a long way with that kind of obedience. If people just realize that, you know, and is learning to do that. There's one thing from Peter's standpoint. Peter said, look, I know about fishing. But if you say go do it, then come on, guys, get out. And you know, because here's what most people do. And see, this is why a lot of people don't have miracles. People hate to be inconvenienced. That's why a lot of people never see much of a move of God in their life. Because they're always looking for convenience. You know, these guys have just got done cleaning their nets. Now they're going to go out, and he's going to have them throw them in. Peter don't think they're going to catch anything. They got to go through the things of cleaning their nets. It's not an easy thing, cleaning your nets. You got to clean them and dry them. Because those things are your livelihood. Nets ain't something. You know, it ain't like you get down here and buy a nice nylon net and go throw it out here, and it don't matter what happens to it. You get it out and go use it again. Their nets weren't like that. And so, they probably had to mend their nets every time they went out fishing. They would come back in, things would be torn, they'd have to redo it, redo their nets. This is not no easy job. And from just a standpoint of Peter saying, look, you said to do it, look, it's going to cost us a lot of time. You know, we just spent all night. You've been using my boat to speak in. I ain't slept. I ain't done nothing. I've been working here all morning. You say go out and do it. You said to do it. Come on, we'll go do it. And he goes, does it. Knowing he's going to have a couple more hours of work after this is over. And he knows. But he knows Jesus is something different. He knows that he's going to submit to this thing. And we can learn from that. It's like they used to tell us in Rhema all the time. He used to say that God will send you what you need in a package you don't like. He'll do it all the time. And people don't like the package. They don't like the way it comes. And what people do is complain about what it is to them. And really, it's realizing, you know, most things that I found out in the kingdom of God that were lots of times inconvenient to really go after, but the payoff, if you did. And that's the thing, is finding out. So Simon just obeys him. He said, look, he says, Simon answered, hey, Master, you know, we've toiled all night. Caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, he said, I'll let down the nets. He said, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came out and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. They got so many fish. It began to sink. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Well, you know, he recognized his unbelief. You know, he's not recognizing. He realized he didn't recognize what's really going on here, and so this thing happened to him. So we have here, and it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. It says, so when they had brought the boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, you know, this is most people. You got to the shore, man, most people, man, who look at the cat. Let's go south. Do you believe what we could buy with all of this? Could you see what we could do? They didn't. They left everything. See, it's one of the things of it is Jesus in speaking to the disciples. People always talk about this hundredfold thing, and they talk about where Jesus said, you know, houses and lands and all that stuff, a hundredfold in this life. The disciples asked Jesus, they said to this, these disciples say, we forsook everything to follow you. There's different wages can be earned. A guy who forsakes all to follow Jesus is going to always end up with a lot more from God than the guy who just gives part of, you know, or something. Whoever will forsake all. And we need to understand it's a principle of the Bible. Jesus' answer to them was an answer for people who forsook all. It wasn't for everybody. They ask him, hold it, what about us? We forsook everything to follow you. And that's when he gave the answer to them. We need to know that. See, everybody takes everything in the Bible. Everybody likes all the blessing. You know, let's get the little blessing box out and claim them all. But understand, there's qualifications for every blessing. We need to know that. So the degree, and that's why Jesus and his teaching, and that's why it teaches, as Paul said, the measure that you sow, or in other words, the measure that you put into something is what you get out of something. That's the way it is. My God, life's like that. But I know why people come to the kingdom of God. They expect things out of God. They expect this thing to operate different, and it doesn't. And Jesus is laying down the principle. It astounds me. I mean, these guys here, with most people would think, you could hear the average person saying, that is crazy. They're leaving. Well, he gave them all of that so they could have that and, you know, go do it. That wasn't what it was about. They had a better revelation of him than most Christians do today about Jesus. Most people, all the devil has to do is put some nice thing in front of them, and they'll go chase it. Oh, this is God blessing me. I've watched more people get messed up lives following what they thought was a blessing, end up to be their curse. Not everything that glistens is gold, folks. And the devil throws what looks good in your face. Not everything looks good. Because you have to learn. I've often thought, Kenneth Hagin used to tell the story of a gentleman that when he was pastoring a church, this goes back to the beginning of his ministry, years and years. And a guy came to him, when he came to this church, like I think he only pastored the church for a year or so, but when he came to this church, this guy was already at this church, and he was there. And he had when he came there, he said about the guy, about his wife, I guess, had really been, was really ill. The doctors couldn't do anything for her. And anyhow, she ended up getting healed. He's a guy who had considerable amount of wealth, but almost spent all of his wealth he had everything he had trying to get his wife well, and really, you know, they couldn't do anything for her. And she got healed, and there was a number of other problems, things with the family. And anyhow, by him going to this church and going there, God had blessed his life and really, you know, helped him out a whole lot. And I mean, things he was in really in good shape. His wife got healed and everything, and his finances and things were back. And he was talking about he had gotten a job offer, and he came to Brother Hagin and he said, "I got a job offer." He said, "Out here at this other place," and he said, "It's a lot more money." And he was going to go, "Oh, God's, you know, he's out there. God's blessing him." And Brother Hagin said to him, he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Now you got this other job." He said, Have you checked on the churches in the area where you're going to?" And the guy said, "Well, no, I haven't checked on the church." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Now, you haven't checked on any church. You don't know spiritually what's going to happen to your family. You're going to go out there. You're going to go to a place. You're going to go somewhere." And he said, "You haven't checked out the spirit." He said, "This is a blessing from God." He said, "You came to this church. The people here helped you get on your feet. Your wife healed. All these things took place, and you're blessed. And you're just going to run over there and just go to any old place and end up maybe in any old church." He said, "You think that's God?" See, today, as everything is a promotion, is this, you know, it's one thing, is like, you know, I learned when I was called, and I knew I was called to go in the ministry. I knew that, yet I wasn't in the ministry per se. But I knew if you went into the ministry, the best thing to do is get involved in ministries. You know, most people want to get into a ministry, and that's the last thing they want to get involved in. They only want to do their own ministry. They never want to. Well, I knew you get involved with whoever's doing ministry, you'll learn things about ministry. So I wanted to get involved in the church I was in. So I was, a group leader in the department I was in. I had been, you know, before I was saved and then after I was saved. But I wanted to get involved in it, but I knew I couldn't stay on that job and be able to have the time, because it consumed more of your time, and more of you had to work more overtime and things and stuff like that whenever the plant was running, and it was just a bigger demand on you. And I said, "No, I'm going to, you know, God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to learn the ministry." I don't know why. I just had enough sense to know it. You're going to have to sow into what you want to get into. You're going to have to put into that. And you can't have everything else when you want to do that. I don't know why. I don't understand today people's thinking. I have no clue how it works. I don't know why. I just figured, you know, if you want to learn how to dig a ditch, you know, get a shovel and, you know, go out there with somebody that's digging ditches. I didn't think you went over here and sat on the bank somewhere and fished and, you know, expecting. I figured you had to go do that. I don't know. I mean, I'm just dumb. But I just thought, well, you want to get involved. And so I gave that job up. And I just I went back on just as a regular employee, back on and doing things. And you know, but you know what? We didn't lose a thing financially. We lost nothing financially. God just blessed us. But you know, making the right choices of learning to do things. And we see here with these is these guys, and we want to see this. It's really important to understand this. Because, you know, it's just like somebody sacrifices. You know, it's like today they have this whole things of medical society and things and all this stuff going on. You have all this fighting about, you know, everybody wants cheap health care. Well, I'm sorry, you can't get to be a doctor cheap. How can you have cheap health care? It costs you a fortune to become a doctor. My God, these guys come out of school with $500,000 worth of debt just in their school, and then they got everything else these guys loaded with, and everybody wants a free ticket. Every time they, you know, get down there, you ought to be treating me for $2. And, you know, it's like, hold it! To sacrifice at something, and somebody sacrifices something, you know, is we have this lazy society today, and it is, it's lazy. Lazy people expecting something, and people sacrifice to become things. And you know what? God ain't going to give it to you free. He's not. Underworld, you can get born again for nothing, but you'll never grow up spiritually for nothing. I'll guarantee you that. That'll never happen. You know, salvation's free, but it's going to cost you your life. If you want to walk in the fullness, I learned that's the way it works. But that's not different than anything in society, is what you're going to put into something that is what you're going to get out of it. That's what you, it's the reaping and sowing principle. It's going on. These guys just picked up and said, okay, we're going to go. We're going. And I guess I would imagine Peter was probably still in shock. You know, Peter probably thought, man, this guy wouldn't have nothing to do with me. He can see straight through me. He knew I was in unbelief on this thing. He can see straight through me. This guy said, I'm going to make you fishermen. You know, he could with Peter. You know why? Peter would be obedient whether he understood or not. Most people today, and I'm sorry, most people today will not be obedient to God till they understand every little thing, and that will never happen. So they stay in disobedience. Most people want to. Peter would obey even if he didn't understand. Like Peter said, to come along and Jesus talked about eat his flesh and drink his blood. Peter had no clue what he just preached. He didn't have a clue what that meant. And they said, all the other people, they didn't like it, they left. And he turned around and said, Peter, aren't you guys going to leave too? And he goes, where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? In other words, he didn't say, oh, I understood exactly what you said. He didn't answer it that way at all because he didn't know, but he knew. Hey, this guy's got something we ain't got. We're just going with it. We've been around too much, seen too much. People don't get like that. They got to figure everything. We have to have the answers to it all. And what happens? We never walk by faith. We call it faith, but it never is faith. Because we have to have everything explained to us, everything to understand. Most of Christianity is intellectualism. It's not faith. It's intellectualism. We've got to understand it. As a young Christian, I did some of the wildest and crazy things, not understanding much about it. The Bible said, do it. I'd go do it. And people say, well, you're crazy. You're doing that. Well, you shouldn't do this. But man, stuff would happen. They were sitting around telling me I'm wrong, and the power of God didn't work or help them or do nothing. But I was wrong, because you're doing crazy things. You'll do wild stuff. It's just, I don't know. I just thought, well, you just obey it, you know. God said to do it. I was really glad that I got to listen to Kenneth Hagin teaching, and the Lord kept me away from other teachers. And it kept me away from all this other junk of people telling you all these religious stuff, and kept me over to the things of what, if the Word says it, do it. It'll work. I got so stupid, I just thought, well, it'll work. It does. Peter was in that way, and I can see why he said to Peter, I can make you a fisherman. Come on with me. Just because of the fact that he would obey. But see, we can learn from these things. It's just like with yourself, is understanding people around you and who's around you. You learn to listen to people, how they talk and what they do. I've learned with people just to find out where they are in faith. That's something I can find out in a short period of time where they're at. In their faith. You just listen to him talk a little bit and you just find out. Peter, you could find out what kind of guy he was. Jesus just listening to what the guy said. You could tell a lot about Peter. I've always admired the fact, you know, Peter. Just like Peter. He said, Lord, if that's you, ask me to get out of the boat. He said, I'm going to get out. And all that preachers ever do is complain about him once he got out there and he started going down. Ain't none of those preachers would ever consider to getting out of the boat. Them suckers and them a bunch of squirrels that live in the boat and criticize Peter. Peter's the only guy that had any guts to get out of the boat. John stayed in. John wouldn't get out. He's a guy's love Jesus. But Peter got out of the boat. Hallelujah. I want to be the guy that gets out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. He said, you tell me to come, I'll come. So one thing, Peter got back in the boat. The rest of them stayed in safety. And because it's Peter. Peter was just a guy's, hey, you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And, you know, it's if you take from Peter's standpoint and look at Peter even from the standpoint of, you know, people tell, well, Peter, he denied Christ and this and that and the other thing. But, you know, Peter was a guy, it didn't matter how he stumbled up, he got back and he started back in again. He would always head right back in the same road. He'd always... I watch people that know all kinds of stuff, do all kinds of things, but every time they fall, they spend years, you know, messing around and not doing a thing. And Peter didn't. Peter get up right back in. Peter just get right back in the fight. And that's what, man, to me, that's a wonderful virtue about, I love about Peter. Peter didn't quit. And, you know, he wasn't, Peter surely wasn't intellectual. Peter wasn't that at all. Peter's a pretty rough dude. I sort of identify with him a lot. You know, it's just it's the way Peter was. And but you know, is one thing about Peter loved God. He was hungry. He was going to do it. He was going to follow Jesus. He didn't care what the rest of them did. Where else am I going to go? And he was sold out to Jesus. I want you to see something though, that because Jesus, when we look at Jesus' ministry, people talk about disciples as these 12 that he picked. But we need to understand that up to this time in his ministry, he had many disciples. Many disciples, because we find out from Luke the 6th chapter. And Luke, the 6th chapter, tells this us this about Jesus, about his disciples. It says, in Luke, the 6th chapter, it says, when it was day, in verse 13, Luke 6:13, it says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he would name as apostles. So he had, so in other words, there was a group following him. Peter and these guys weren't the only ones. There's a lot of people that were following him. They followed him all. Wherever he went, they followed him. Did you ever wonder about that, this group of people? They just went and followed Jesus wherever he went. Man, if somebody did that today, people would say they're insane or nuts or crazy and all that stuff. And you know, but you need to understand, John the Baptist was the same way. John the Baptist had people who stayed with him all the time. He had disciples who stuck with him all the time. You know, that was what God was doing. There's one thing as I learned. Like people used to make it say, oh, you're one of those Haganites, and they had all this. Yes, I am. God was doing something through a man, and I'm going to stay around it until he's done doing it. Because that's what God was doing. People don't understand that today. People think you can just, you know, we just pick and choose. You know, we're just picking and choosing what we want. You know, everybody out here today ain't in the flow of what God's doing in this time. Most of the preachers ain't. They ain't got a clue. You need to know who God's moving in the time, who you need to be sticking near. What message do you need to be staying close to? See, John, that's the thing about this. John the Baptist, we talk about this. John the Baptist had a specific ministry. Jesus Christ used him to get the Messiah so people would be ready for the Messiah when he showed up. Well, we know one thing, scribes and Pharisees didn't, and so they sure weren't ready for when the Messiah showed up. They didn't even know who he was. They could have known. They could have known. That was his job. You will always find it. Just, and I talked about this before. Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Jesus said to him, it did surprise me when I found this out because something the Lord had told me back in the early 80s. But Kenneth Hagin, God had told his mother that he called him, and his purpose was to get you know, this is, he was just being born at the time. He was just going to be born. He told her that the baby that she was having was going to live. The devil did try to kill him, but he said he's going to live, and he said he was going to get his people ready for his coming, for his return. God's always going to have ones getting ready for his turn. The Lord told me that there's people going to be preaching before Jesus Christ comes from the church. It's going to become a main message that Jesus Christ is coming back. These people that keep saying they don't know, I don't think are going to go. Because you're going to end up knowing. There's never been a time and no indication of Scripture anywhere where the Messiah is returning and nobody knows. God always sends somebody to get people ready. There's always people getting ready. Getting people ready for it. Yet people out here, people don't pay attention to what's going on. You know, we get a lot of people doing a lot of different things that are unscriptural. We have ones that are talking about, oh, we're going to pick this day and he's coming back. And people start doing weird things. I mean, it's just unscriptural. We're talking about things in line with what the Word of God says. And But there'll always be people getting ones ready. The Lord told me, He said the main message is going to be returning of Jesus Christ. He said, the Bible says it's like the days of Noah. He said, people aren't going to be marrying and give a good marriage. Concerned the church. People are leaving. People are leaving, ain't going to be planning. Why would you plan for a future ain't here? I've heard ministers preaching, oh, we just keep doing the same things till he comes back and we just keep doing the same stuff. No, you don't. When I'm packing up to go somewhere, I ain't doing the same things I do when I plan on staying at home. I don't know what those ministers do. They're just incredible to me. But see, they act like you just keep doing the same thing. You think God's going to have people focus on building buildings we don't need? What are we going to do to give the devil a bigger house to go use or something? I don't know. But what are they? I just don't understand what they talk about. When the church comes time to leave, the people who are flowing with the Lord Jesus Christ are going to know it. It's just like if you take in the time of the tribulation. I mean, the whole thing. God is going to be working through Jews. There's 144,000 going to be preaching, getting the whole thing of it is getting Israel ready for their Messiah. He's going to be. That's their whole mission. Their whole mission is to get Israel ready. That's the main mission of those ones. They'll preach to others in the world, but their main mission is to get Israel ready for the Messiah is going to come and set his kingdom up on earth, and the millennial reign is going to come. We need to know. Well, Jesus ain't sitting back and saying, well, you know, you guys down there just figure it out best you can, and I'll come back. No, God's always putting something. There's always a preacher. It's just like, no, when destruction came in the earth, God put a man in the earth to preach what was going to happen. The flood came, and the reason the flood came and flawed them away is they didn't believe the message, but the message was there and preached. But everybody followed something else. You know, they're following all something else. And it always seems there's only a remnant that usually... And you know, the Bible tells us, we know concerning Israel, there's only going to be a remnant that are going to be saved. The Bible says so. There's a remnant of Israel that will be saved, though it's going to be left when the Messiah returns, sets up his kingdom. There's going to be a remnant of them. So... Here we have Jesus is, so he picks out the 12. Now one of the interesting things I want us to look at, if you would go over to and read in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John in the first chapter tells us, also talks about the disciples being picked, say some stuff about John the Baptist and things. You could go over and read there what he says. But I want you to see something in Jesus' prayer. This is John in John the 17th chapter. This is Jesus praying before before his night of his, that he's going to be taken that night and he'll end up being crucified. But he prayed a prayer. If you go through that entire prayer, he prays for his disciples there that he's with, but also for the ones who are going to believe because of their message preached. So he's prayed for us. But I want you to see what he said in 17 in his prayer. Verse 6, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, he said, listen what he said. You have given, these men you've given me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me. In other words, Jesus did not pick the disciples. He, from the standpoint, God had already picked the guys that he wanted. He found out who the Father wanted, and that's who he chose. Remember, Jesus said he didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father do. And so, and we need to know this. We need to be very careful about things of what we pick and whom we pick and this and that. This is around with people, everybody wants the, you know, people always, I've heard over the years, is people want their, the partner that God has for them, and that's the last one they'll usually would want, was the one that God want for them. Because we get our own ideas and all things. You know, we don't understand. We can make choices here in the earth. But I found, whether it's ministry or whatever it is, you know, I've learned over the years, I don't pick people. I don't care how talented they are. I care less. Talent don't mean nothing to me anymore. I don't care how much education they got, how smart they are in something. I don't care. Lots of times I found out that becomes the greatest handicap of following the Spirit of God because they get over and all they want to do is live in their talent. And after a while, their ego is this big because, you know, we're so smart and they're always trying to do everything. But they won't operate over in the Spirit. And you don't do that. And you pick the person that God wants. Find out whom God. I know from making mistakes, even, you know, with concerning the church, you have a wrong person in the wrong place cause you a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I've learned this. If I don't feel we have a right person for a spot, then we will not put anybody in any spot. You don't, people, yeah, but we need this. You don't need it that much if you don't have the right person. You, because the worst thing you can do is appoint somebody to a position who's going to cause you nothing but trouble. Because you will wish you never had them in the position. Now, I've seen for the natural. I've watched, you know, like Burke and like a Reese's. I've watched them put wrong people in positions. People they should never put in positions. I watch them do it. And then they get upset and they're having their problems with it. And I would always smile and tell them, how you like what you did? Isn't it fun? Oh, enjoying yourself, aren't you? Aren't you enjoying it? Having a big time. Putting people into positions. And that's one thing, is letting God find out what God wants to do. Jesus didn't just go around. Jesus understood that the ministry that he is wasn't his ministry. It was what the Father wanted to do. It's the Father's ministry. Always understand that about your life. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought. Well, most Christians don't believe in that. They believe you got saved and we're Americans. We have choice. That's what we believe. We believe in the Constitution. And it just gets us mad. You know, we don't want, and we need to understand that when it comes to these things, it's God's choice. I know there's things that God allows us, will allow us to make our choices. But many times we have to find out with him, does he have a choice? If he has a choice, that's what we want to know. If I can make a choice, that's fine. But a lot of times, you know, you got to stop and find out, God, what is it you want to do? What is it you want me to pick out of this? And so taking time to find that out. This is where the thing really comes along, is being impatient. You know, is there's the trying of your faith will definitely work patience. It'll put patience where if you put your faith out there, you're going to find that pressure is going to come. And I'm sure from Jesus' standpoint, you have all these people out here to pick from. There's many people that are very dedicated. Now, we know from Judas was one of the guys that was picked, that, you know, we read down through, you know, Judas, and Judas ended up, the Bible says he's the ones that betrayed. But understand, God picked him. God didn't pick him because, I've heard ministers almost talk like God picked him because God needed somebody to betray him, so he picked him. That's absolutely the most stupid, ridiculous thing in the world. Judas Iscariot had a choice. You know, I believe Judas probably really did want to follow the Messiah. He did. He started off, he did. But other things started ending in. He was over. He didn't mature in some areas. He didn't develop in some areas. He had a real problem about money. He had a problem about money and putting other people's money in his pocket. He had problems. He was turning around and stealing out of the treasure of the old guys there working together. He was doing. He got over into those kinds of areas. Money became his God, you know. He saw this could be a very feasible, you know, a good business here we got going here at this place. And then when he figured out he could turn Jesus in to make money out of this thing, which he did. But I believe he started off right. It isn't a matter of God chose him. God chose him. He could have been a follower. God knew. There's one thing about it. We need to understand he would have been God. He'd know the outcome, but he didn't choose the outcome. Judas chose his outcome. God never chose his outcome. God chooses no man's outcome. Man chooses his own outcome, always. And Judas chose his own outcome. He chose it. He had a wonderful opportunity. He could have done just like the rest of the guys did. Follow Jesus. He chose not to. And so, something that we need to... Because when I sit down and listen to some preaching out there, man, I don't know why people are so confused. If God, you know, picked him to do that, well, maybe God picked me to be a sinner, and I'm not going to make it to heaven, and that's it. Is that the way it is? I mean, but you know, I hear preachers talk this stuff, and I think, my God, what planet are they from? I never read their Bible. You know, God isn't doing that to people. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you'll believe that kind of crazy stuff. Now, Calvin, that's what Calvin was, you know, is pre-selection. You know, you're already, when you're born to be saved or you're born to go to hell. That's, you know, and whatever happens, happens. You know, if you're walking down the street and you got hit by a car, that was just pre-selection. You know, it's, I don't know if that's, you know, something like a fish coming out of the water and growing legs. I don't know. Them and Darwin could have got together on that kind of thing. Anyhow, but God gives people choice all the time. There's always people. I believe many people start off good, but end up bad. I've seen people start off bad and end up good. It went the other way. So, praise God. I want to look at something. We want to look at, because we find in Jesus' ministry here, I want to go over to John, the Gospel of John, the second chapter. We want to look here at Jesus' ministry. An event that took place. This would be, there's, I don't know. Have you ever seen the parallel Bibles? You know, like parallel Gospels? I have one of them at home. It's a it takes the Gospels and it breaks them in and puts all the scriptures from one Gospel that fit to another when they put them all together. So you can sit down and read all four, like, say, Gospels, what it says. Some Gospels, you'll find out it's very interesting. John has a lot of stuff that's not written in other Gospels. The other writers have a lot of things that, you know, they tell different sides of the story, but John doesn't. John, a lot of John's stuff tells says about some certain things. And so we're going to have here is the water turned into wine at the Canaan of Galilee. And this is right after Jesus came out of, really came out from the wilderness after his temptation. And he came out. John puts this down. In fact, this would have been like on the third day. This would probably have been, which I would imagine, close to just a few days on the third day, probably after Jesus came out of the wilderness. His disciples are following him. It says here, on the third day, verse 1 in the second chapter, it says, there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? He says, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, you do it. I want you to show something that Jesus does or says here, because we need to understand this. We have it from Catholicism. They have Mary. She's the, you know, Immaculate Virgin. In other words, she wasn't human. She was, you know, when she left this earth, she was, you know, in divine form and all that stuff. Well, she sure wasn't here. Just Jesus' response to her. Mary was totally a human. Mary here was, this wasn't Mary's wedding. She wasn't responsible for it at all. She finds out they got a problem. She's one of these mothers that you got to take care of everything. That's what Mary is. And we know by Jesus' answer to her. Jesus said to her, woman, he didn't call her mother. He said, woman. This is a rebuke. He rebuked her. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? What does your concern have to do with it? He said, in other words, what you're concerned about, why are you trying to put it on me? This Greek word here, you know, and it is, it's a rebuke. I mean, you can, if you look at it, I've looked at different things about it over in the Greeks of its time that was written, and it's a rebuke to her. Probably tell him, you know, what are you sticking your nose in this for? He makes a statement to her that says, my hour's not yet come. And which his mother said to the servants, whatever he says for you to do, do it. Now, here's one thing that I would say about Jesus. Probably his mother did know from this standpoint. Jesus, if he was sinless, which he was, and, you know, Jesus probably had a lot of wisdom at things. And she knew that. Because we're going to find out. Jesus has never done a miracle up to this point. You know, most preachers preach, she was trying to get him to do a miracle. It's the biggest lie from the pit of hell. She ain't ever seen a miracle from the man. There's never been a miracle that's ever taken place through him. She don't expect no miracle to take place. I'll guarantee you she was as shocked as anybody what took place. There's no miracle. She had never seen nothing. Up until this time, Jesus has not done any miracles. We're going to find out. The scripture tells us that in verse 11. She turns around to ask him, but I would imagine he had wisdom. He was probably smart. He was probably good at taking care of stuff, you know. He was probably very good at it from the family-wise. And so she probably thought, get him involved over here. He'll work. Maybe he'll figure out something, work something out here. You know, to help these people out, you know. We got to take care of this. So she says to God, whatever he tells you to do, do. Is number one, you know, I would imagine, you know, it doesn't say that he immediately told them, you know, to go over here and fill these pots with water. But he said to her, when he had made the statement, he said, my hour is not yet come. In other words, he's not going to allow her to dictate to him what to do. And you need to understand this about the Spirit of God and the move of the Spirit of God. Jesus don't turn water into wine just because he wants to. He's just like any other man anointed by the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost ain't in doing it, you can try to make water out of wine all you want. It ain't going to be happening. See, most Christians, this is the whole thing. They think, well, it was Jesus. He could just do it if he wanted to. Well, then why did he just turn around and make enough wine for everybody and nobody had ever had to grow grapes again? You know, it's like It don't work that way. It never has. It's just immature. I went down and read, and it was almost hilarious. I went through a number of commentaries to read about this section and what they said. I couldn't believe. I mean, these men, you know, they got more PhDs than I have, you know, diplomas, you know, from everything I've ever done in my life, you know, and ribbons and things that I won in field events. They got, and they say the most stupid things you'd ever say in your life. You think, these people are crazy. They don't even know how to read the Bible. You know, it's amazing. They know Greek and Hebrew and can't read English. Jesus basically told her, you're not going to push the time and to do whatever you want to do. I would assure you, they said, hey, we're probably running out of wine. I know about how God operates. You don't make no wine till you run out. That's the way God is. See, everybody, this is one thing I've learned about how God operates. God doesn't operate to keep you comfortable. That isn't the way he does it. We got this American idea, and that's why most people in most churches, they have gone over toward the government, and the government's setting up all their plans, because they don't want to see anyone ever inconvenienced. God will let you run out to the end where you think there's nowhere to go. And you know what? He has you right where he wants you at, because now he can do a miracle. Until you go there, he can't. He's get our eyes off of everything but him. It's interesting to this. We find out it goes on and says, now there was set there six water pots, he said, of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, contained 20 or 30 gallons apiece. The water that was used for them was water set aside. It was actually for the spiritual cleansings and that stuff. Lots of stuff they'd probably done with the bride and that stuff, for her purification and that stuff before the ceremony and all that kind of stuff that they would do. But that was one of the things that they did. I would imagine this must have taken place around or near probably the synagogue. Anyhow, so he goes on and says, so Jesus said to them, fill the water pots up with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, you know, he told them to fill them up. You know, it isn't like they went over there and they turned the spigot on and poured it in. This takes time. They're sitting out there taking time. These guys are putting water in these pots. I sure wonder what they might have been thinking about when they were doing. They're out there putting water in these pots, and this isn't purified water, putting it in these pots, and these are purified pots, and this is this isn't the way the system runs. See, this is one thing. God ain't going to ask you to just follow some system or some things of man. You know, in many ways, Jesus was a troublemaker. Was number one, really wasn't Jesus, it was God. God's showing up in a place, you know, and men have their traditions, and this is the way we do it. So he takes these water pots, they fill them up the brim. He said to them, now draw some out, take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. It says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, hey, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And so there's really an importance, and there's a significance on this story is, number one, what we're seeing in Jesus' ministry up till that time really is a good picture of the old covenant and going to the new covenant. The new covenant's the new wine, and the new wine is going to be better than the old wine. You know, everybody, why do you have this good stuff? Why didn't you have the good stuff now? Well, the good stuff's to come, and really this is what the picture of it is. Jesus' ministry starts off with a miracle that shows really the new birth, to the new birth, and points over to the Holy Ghost coming, and really is that picture. Jesus is the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so it was a picture to that. Now, we don't know, the ones that said, you know, when they drew it out, it was just water, but when they took it up to the guy and he started to drink it, then it was wine. I don't know if that's how it happened or not, but for some of those servants were obedient, you know, went and took that water out of there and took it and carried it up to that place. You know, see, it required people just to obey. You know, what if nobody had obeyed? Jesus didn't say they had to believe any of it. Just go do it. You wouldn't believe how much it gets when you just go do it. Just go do it. And that's what they're doing. But now listen to what it says. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the beginning. This was the start of the signs and wonders of Jesus' ministry. Up until this time, Mary didn't ever see him do no miracles. She didn't know. She didn't expect no miracle. And this is the beginning of it. They saw this. Could you imagine today in the church world if the beginning of the signs was turning water into wine? Oh my God. Oh man, people would get nervous. Anyhow, so, but this is the beginning of the signs, but really was a pointing to the fact because, see, the Holy Ghost being poured out on the day of Pentecost, what do you think those guys were? Drunk. My God, those guys are out there drunk on new wine. No, they just got the best stuff. The best stuff was held the last. They got it. Hallelujah. So that's what it was really, it was about. So we see here this picture of Jesus. His ministry is starting off. And really, this is where really the separation. Up until this time, Jesus, you know, he has followers, so we know he's been preaching. He's been preaching them. He's been ministering the word of God. But these are the first demonstration of the power of God through him. And was to do this. Well, we find out, really, these kinds of miracles here, this thing that took place was a depiction to point to something. But Jesus' main part of his ministry as we go on to study, and I'm not going to go, because if I try to go in anymore, it's going to go too long. I won't be able to get into it. So we're just going to sort of stop here tonight. But I want you to see this about Jesus, because Jesus is really operating as a man in the earth in a ministry. He's just obeying Father. He's not doing anything that he wants. He's not going around picking and choosing what he's going to do. He's led by the Spirit. He's really a man. He doesn't let people dictate to him just because of their need. You see this in Jesus as well, especially when you go over any areas of people in Jesus' ministry where we have cases of people who were healed specifically. You know, we'll find that Jesus didn't just up and jump at people's whims. He made them really want to have something, want to do something, want, you know, something. He always is trying to move a person over into the place where they're going to go after it. Most people today have this idea that we sort of lay back and God just sort of comes and does it. Well, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. It's always, we go after it. And God wants to move you into a place where you really want what you want. How bad do you want it? Do you really want it? What would you do? What would you do? What would you do to have it? You know, it's sort of like the woman who came and her daughter was demon possessed, and she asked Jesus to deliver her daughter. And, you know, she's a Gentile, and Jesus ignored her. She didn't quit. She just stayed after her. And it's very end, he said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." He never once ever said that to a Jew. Never once told a Jew that her faith was great. He told a Gentile. He told another Gentile who was a Roman centurion. He said, "You have the greatest faith," he said, "I've seen all Israel." Never one time did he ever tell a Jew that he had great faith. Is why? Because he thought God would just show up for Jews. Christians, that's what they think. God's just going to show up because I'm a Christian. Well, good luck. He doesn't. That's why people get all, I don't understand. You know, I've been following God all these years, and God just does that for that guy over there. Well, he ain't as good as I am. Man, wow, what's going on here? Now, he was after it, and you weren't. You thought just because I just do some nice things and this and that, I'm a pretty nice person, God's going to show up. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen. And we have to understand that God has always puts people in positions. You know, not only did Jesus not make it himself comfortable for himself in dealing with the situation, turning water into wine, he took those servants. Hey, you guys go fill this stuff up with water. He puts people into positions. So they're going to have to obey. People are going to have to do stuff. Because don't understand this. God's will is never carried out in this earth other than through people. People who don't allow God to use them, nothing's ever done. You can pray night and day. See, that's one thing as America. America got back in the end of the 80s and into the 90s and all this prayer and intercession stuff. Didn't produce a thing. And you know why? Because everybody quit doing anything. They're all praying and expecting God to do it. And people aren't doing anything. It doesn't work that way. God uses people. He uses us. He manifests himself through us. And we see with Jesus there. Jesus, God moved through him, but he used other people. You know, I'm sure, could you imagine what it did to those servants and that stuff that were working there, that wedding? Well, I bet that changed their lives. You know, like, wow, man, he has filled those things with water. And you know, we take it over there and it's wine now. You know, their obedience, though, they allowed to be part of a miracle and get to see something. We sit down and read about it. Most people can't even believe it actually took place, although they'll say it's the Bible said it, but People don't believe it's really done, because most people don't even believe miracles much today. They hardly believe in the things. But those guys got to be part of it. They were part of that miracle. They were part of it taking place. They wouldn't have done what they were doing. It wouldn't have happened. Jesus got them involved. You know, just old regular people out there just working as waiters in a wedding. part of the first miracle of Jesus' ministry. Pretty phenomenal, isn't it? Hallelujah. And it is. I mean, it's quite interesting. I mean, those guys being, you know, we got a front row seat in the first miracle that Jesus did. My God. Now, today, most people, they just brought a book and sell it and make money and go down to the Bahamas and lay on the beach. But it's interesting about it. But Jesus wants to get people involved in doing what he does in the miraculous. Hallelujah. You know, he did it with Peter in the boat, all those fish caught. He got Peter involved in it. You know, Jesus didn't go out there and say, hey, watch me. Watch what I'm going to do. Whoa. No, he said, Peter, you go out there and stick your net in. Peter said, yeah, sure. He said, I've been out here all night doing this. Like, oh. But you said so. Okay, we will. Praise God. Hallelujah. Changed him so much. He left everything. He left his business and walked off and followed Jesus. Glory to God. He died following Jesus. Never did change. Hallelujah. So it sure did work. Sure did grab him, didn't it? Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. I thank you, Father, Jesus is changing us. Hallelujah. Father God, we're interested in the real Jesus, the glorified, magnified Jesus Christ. And Father, I just want to thank you, Father God, that we can do the works of Jesus. I thank you the word's true. It doesn't matter what men say and people, Lord God, say a lot of things. And Father God, but Lord, the word sometimes looks so strange. But Lord God, it's the truth. And you see, your word tells us it's the truth that makes us free. And we know that truth. And Father, I want to thank you. You're revealing the truth to us. Father, just as Jesus and the working of miracles and the things that he did and using other people. And Father God, I tell you, I want to thank you because he can sure use us. Hallelujah. Father, there's no difference. Father, Father, we don't need a degree. It's fine to be educated, but Lord God, hallelujah. Father, we just believe what it says. And Father, our whole desire is that when you tell us to do something, we'll just obey it and do it. Hallelujah. Father, our desire is that our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified, be lifted up and glorified in this earth. We thank you for it. In his wonderful name, amen.